This evening we are ready to consider verses 15 through 26 of Acts chapter 21. So if you'll open with me to Acts chapter 21 and verses 15 to 26. In this passage we have some interesting events to consider and some that have caused some conflict with some about not fully understanding what Paul did, why he did it. And whether or not there are some that would accuse him of compromising that revelation of grace that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at this passage in the light of all of the scriptures, and including Paul's writings, we quickly understand that there is no compromise here, but we do have to understand this passage in context, in the time in which these events occurred. And so let's begin reading in Acts 21 and verses 15 to 26. And after those days, we packed up and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering, an animal sacrifice, should be made for each one of them. So the question is, did Paul compromise by doing this? He did what James asked him to do. The situation there, he's now in Jerusalem, and the Christian church, these are Jews that have accepted Jesus Christ, and there are quite a few of them at this point, that have accepted Jesus as the Messiah and as their Savior. And they are genuinely born again, just as James was. But notice that James says to Paul, these believers, Jewish believers, are zealous of the law. In other words, they continue to keep all the dietary laws and the offering of sacrifices in the temple. And James says, it's been said about you, Paul, that you go around telling Jews that live outside of Israel, live among the Gentiles, that they should stop following the law and the customs, the Jewish customs and traditions. And notice that Paul does not object to James's understanding that those accusations are false, that Paul is not telling Jews that accept Jesus that they now need to abandon the law. And to prove that he's not doing that, not teaching that, then he also goes through this Jewish ritual and allows an offering to be made on his behalf. So again, is Paul compromising the doctrine of grace by doing that? Is James promoting legality? Because people who read the epistle of James say he's a legalist. But the answer to both of those questions is no. Paul is not compromising the doctrine of grace, nor is James promoting legality for Christians. The key to understanding this difficult passage is to understand that this was a transitional period in time. The book of Acts is a book of transition, and we've shown that in our opening slide in the display. Things were changing, but there was a time of transition. The first thing we have to understand is the question about what's happening, is it about justification before God? Is it about salvation? And the answer to that, in the context of what we read, is no, that's not what the issue was. That James says these men, in order to be justified before God, in order to have their sins forgiven, they need to keep doing these rituals and offer these sacrifices. Paul was not promoting that. As we will see, Paul absolutely refuses such error when it comes to justification before God. The works of the law have no place. And so we understand that from the very beginning. The gospel did not require, Paul did not require of Jews that once they accepted Jesus as their Savior, they had to immediately abandon all of the Jewish laws and traditions. The gospel of the grace of God did not demand that of the Jews. Remember that for the Jews, it was not just a religion, these practices. It was their way of life. And it was a way of life that was known to honor God. And so these practices were not practices that, that's sinful or that's wrong. These things were done in order to honor God. Now, where legality comes in and where error comes in is when you think that by doing those things, you can make yourself right with God, justify yourself. Paul makes it clear, no one is justified by the deeds of the law. But as far as continuing the traditions, because the law of Moses, the Jewish religion, it dealt with what they ate, what they wore, where they went, when they went. It dealt with every aspect of their life. And so Paul was not teaching that upon accepting Jesus as your Savior, you have to abandon all of that immediately. He did not teach that. And the gospel doesn't teach that. Because of the time, because of that transition, where the Jews were just beginning to understand what salvation was, faith in Jesus Christ, and then how that would begin to transform your life and the way that you lived your life, that you would be dominated by love rather than by the deeds of the law. But that was a process that took time. The sacrifices in the temple were not forbidden by Paul. This is why he did not hesitate. It was not looked bad upon for the Jews that accepted Christ as their Savior to continue to go to the temple to worship, because they were worshiping the one true God, Jehovah. Paul didn't say to the Jews in the Gentile nations that you can't go to Jewish synagogue anymore. Well, in the Jewish synagogues, the scriptures were being read. There was nothing wrong with that. There was nothing defiling about that. So Paul didn't say you can't go to the synagogue anymore now that you're saved. And so in this transition period, it was acceptable for Jewish Christians to continue the lifestyle they had always lived. And it was not forbidden. It was not against the grace message. Now, the reality is at this point that the practices and the sacrifices that were acceptable in this transitional time, they were not to continue, not even for the Jewish Christians. In this church age, at this point in the development of the church and the understanding of the will of God, the Jews no longer need to follow all of those Jewish traditions. Now, some of them that they do, as long as they do it to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, it may not necessarily hinder their spiritual growth. But when God allowed the temple to be destroyed in 70 AD, it brought an end to animal sacrifices in this church age. And that God was saying, things are different now. This is why Paul went on to write in his letters that we are now one new man in Christ, Jew and Gentile. He tore down that wall of partition that separated. Well, the Jews, they live this way, and then the Gentiles live this way. Talking about Christians. Jewish Christians live this way, but Gentile Christians, they don't do all those things. They live a different way. Paul went on to say that now that God has allowed that period to stop, brought the temple worship to a halt, that now things are different. We are one. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are one in Christ. And so this is why I have some issue with those who make a big issue about, well, we are Jewish Christians. I understand that, and I still understand that there are some cultural issues there, but there is neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. We are simply believers. We are simply children of God in this church age. We won't turn there, but if you want to jot down in Ezekiel 45, 21 to 25, we see there a prophecy concerning the future restoration of Israel during the millennial reign. And in that passage, and several others similar to it, it appears that animal sacrifices will again be instituted during that time. And in Ezekiel, it's quite clear that it's a reference to that millennial reign, and it's quite clear animal sacrifices will again be offered. We can only understand that in the same way that Paul allowed a sacrifice to be offered for him in that time, is that Paul understood that those animal sacrifices were only shadows and types of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so when in the millennial reign, the Jewish remnant, when they begin to offer animal sacrifices again in the new temple, we can only understand that in the same way that we understand our communion as a memorial. Our communion, and we understand that there are false religions that give that celebration a meaning that Jesus never gave it, a power, that by that bread and wine, that is the very saving power of Jesus himself, his body and his blood. But Jesus didn't teach that. Paul didn't teach that. It is simply to remind us. It is a visible, visual reminder that Jesus died for us and for us to take time to contemplate what he did on the cross. And so we can only understand those future animal sacrifices to be the same thing. It's a memorial. It's a remembrance that, yes, an innocent gave his life for us. Not that animal. That animal didn't save me. But that what that animal represents, Jesus Christ died on the cross for them. And so that's how we understand that future use of sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And I believe that's how Paul understood the sacrifice that was being offered on his behalf as well, that pointed to Jesus. Didn't have any power to save him, but it was a remembrance that Christ accomplished everything necessary for him on the cross. And remember, and even James reminds Paul that when we're talking about continuing those Jewish traditions in this transitional period, we're talking about only Jewish believers. And James says that's all we're talking about. Because the council already in chapter 15 of Acts, again, we won't turn there. We read it earlier. But if you want to jot it down there, that's where they had the council meeting. When the question was, what do we do with these Gentiles that are accepting Jesus? Do we make them be circumcised? Do we make them keep the law? Do we make them become Jews before they can be Christians? And the conclusion by the Holy Spirit, through Peter and through Paul's testimony, it became clear that no, that both Jews and Gentiles are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But for the Gentiles, all that was required was basically that they live a moral life, that they would not promote any kind of idolatry by being part of eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols in a public situation. But in that same meeting, notice it didn't say that now Jewish Christians also have to stop following the law. No, that was never a question until God made things stop. Once the temple was destroyed, God made it clear. And it was by God's judgment that it took place. This is the end of this. So this is how we can understand these difficult passages. James is simply encouraging the Christian Jews to continue to live that wholesome Jewish traditional life, but do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was nothing wrong with that. Paul did not object to that. That's why he did what James asked him to do. Let's go to Acts 16. And we can begin to understand Paul's approach to these matters of the difference between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and how he did deal differently with the two believers. Now, he gave them the same doctrine. He preached the same grace message, but there were different approaches to reach them with that same gospel between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And so in Acts 16, verses 1 to 3, we read this account. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So he's of a mixed marriage, a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. In other words, if Timothy was going to accompany Paul in offering the gospel to Jewish believers, especially in the Jewish synagogue, those Jews that knew Timothy had a Greek father, they would consider him a Gentile. Well, you're not coming in here. We're not going to accept what you have to say. But because his mother was Jewish, Timothy did have Jewish blood. And so in order to have Timothy be able to testify to these Jews in the Jewish synagogue, he had him circumcised so the Jews would accept him as a Jew, which he was, at least partially. And so in that case, he allowed circumcision according to the law for Timothy. But what about Titus? He took a completely different role with Titus, and he refused to have Titus, who was only a Gentile, he refused to have him circumcised, because that would have meant that Paul was acknowledging the Jewish legalists, that a Gentile has to become a Jew before he can become a Christian. And Paul would have none of that. So two different approaches. With Timothy, had him circumcised. With Titus, he said, no, it's not going to happen, because that would compromise his teaching. In Romans chapter 14 and also in 1 Corinthians 8, you just jot those two chapters down so you can compare them later. But Paul writes primarily to Gentile believers to give them instruction. But he gives them instructions on how to deal with their Jewish Christian brothers. And he calls the Jewish believers in those passages, he calls them weak. Why? Because they had not yet fully understood that they were no longer under any obligation to keep the law in order to present themselves as godly before God, but rather simply to follow the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. So Paul encourages his Gentile believers to be patient and tolerant with the weaker Jewish brethren who still practice some of these dietary laws and get upset if you don't. Well, they do it to honor the Lord, but their faith is weak. It's not strong yet to understand that it doesn't matter what you eat, but your heart. And they needed to learn that yet. It was a period of transition. They were slowly beginning to understand that. But Paul said, you Gentile believers, be patient with them and don't write them off and say, oh, well, you're not my brother. No, that was not the attitude. If Paul had been doing what he was accused of, can you imagine? There was already this friction between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and Paul had to deal with that. That's why he wrote there in Romans 14, be patient with your weaker brethren. That friction was already there. Can you imagine if he had been teaching that the Jews shouldn't continue in their Jewish traditions? He would have caused an unnecessary rift between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And so we have to understand this passage and Paul's actions in the context of the book of Acts. In Galatians chapter 2, but even in the transitional period, there was a real danger in that Jewish believers continue to adhere to the practices of the law. And this is why I believe that God brought a halt to it and said, no longer. Animal sacrifices will no longer be offered. No longer necessary for Jewish believers to continue in the Jewish traditions. Because continuing being weak in faith is not a good thing. It's good to have faith, but to be weak in faith is not something we are to aspire to. And it wasn't something that the Jewish believers should have aspired to. They needed to grow into the liberty that is in Christ through God's grace. And the danger of adhering to the law was what Paul had to deal with in Galatians, because it would quickly deteriorate into legality, saying, I'm saved by the deeds of the law. I'm justified. And Paul would never tolerate that. And in Galatians 2, 11 to 16, we see that he had to even withstand Peter and Barnabas, both men who had real revelations of the grace of God. He had to withstand them because it was easy for them to slip over that line of legality, because they were still accepting all of the Jewish traditions and practicing them themselves. And so it was easy for them to fall over that line. In Galatians 2, 11 to 16. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, the same James we read about earlier, who would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So they were practicing their liberty and grace by associating and eating with the Gentiles. But when some came from the Jerusalem meeting, then they stopped that because they didn't want to offend those brethren. There was a compromise that Peter should not have made, that Barnabas should not have made. And the rest of the Jews, verse 13, also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul does not compromise. He didn't compromise in Acts 21, and he didn't compromise here. These men that came from the Jerusalem meeting, they demanded that the Gentiles keep the law and that Jews shouldn't associate with those that weren't keeping the law. And Paul would not tolerate that kind of gross error. Now, it's important for us to understand that though those men came from James's meeting, and I'm sure they threw his name around quite a bit. James is our pastor, and James says this, and James wants us to do this. And I seriously doubt James sent them. I seriously doubt that James told them to say what they said and demand what they demand. We see what James said to Paul. We know what James's stand was. But these men, and I've come across this over the years, that people will come from a different congregation and begin criticizing another congregation, and they say, well, my pastor says this, and my pastor wouldn't do this, and it happens all the time. And this is what I believe was happening when these men came from James, not necessarily sent from James, probably from his meeting, probably associated with James, but not on James's authority. Romans 10, chapter 10 of Romans, in verses 1 to 4. Those Jewish brethren, they have a zeal, but not always according to knowledge. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer toward God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to the knowledge of the will of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's true of Jew and Gentile. When it comes to the question of righteousness, of being right before God, Christ is the end of the law. Now again, in that transitional period, it was appropriate for Jews to continue in the traditions of the Jews, but not for righteousness' sake, not to save themselves. So Paul's doctrine is clear. There's no compromise, and there is no compromise in James's practice in that period. He is not a legalist. He was not trying to save himself or his followers by having them keep the law. He was simply saying that this way of life, the Jews are right and to continue following those traditions until, once again, God said, that's enough, to this point and no more, when the temple was destroyed. John 4, 23 and 24, this is what God expects of us today, of both Jews and Gentiles. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, not with sacrifices, not with rituals, not with Jewish traditions, but that they will worship the Father in spirit and truth. That is, with a spirit that's been made alive, that has understanding, and according to the truth that's been revealed in the message of the grace of God. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is the order for the church today at this stage in which we are living. We worship not with traditions, not with rituals, not with sacrifices, but in spirit and in truth. And that is true of those that are ethnically Jews today who come to know Jesus Christ. They are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, just like you and I are to worship Him. Well, we'll stop there this evening.